Thank you, Don. The ordination process, and then as it became apparent April and May of last year, COVID was not going to go anywhere, then I began to pray and ask the Lord, is now the time to do this? And I really felt like, well, probably is. There's not going to be a better time to start to go through this, because what else should I be doing right now, as a number of things were shut down, as some of them still are. So it made sense to go ahead and start this process. And I am thankful for the timing of it as well, in the sense that I pray, and I've talked to Don about this some, I pray that as we go through Sunday night, and we also in the same time looking for another pastor, that this might free, in every way that the Lord wants Don to be freed up in any way on Sunday nights, this might free him up a little bit to help us all with the process of finding a new pastor. So I'm thankful. But as he said, you know, this is an us process. And that's why I think it'll be a really good thing for me to take the time not only to speak through the ologies, the 10 ologies of a paper, but also to get your feedback and to get your questions. And whether it's on a note card or a text or email in the next few days or whatever it may be, I really would like you to help me with this and grow together. And your questions will serve in part as next week's Sunday night message. So please get a hold of me. Now, if late Saturday night you ask me a question like, when was Numbers written? You're not going to get an answer probably the next day. But do your best to try to get me some questions as you can. You grabbed the bibliology notes on the way in. I'm not going to be preaching strictly off this paper. It's mostly going to go home with you. You're free to look at it now a little if you want. But definitely when you get home, look at it well. Tell me what you think. Get some questions from this if you want. There are two sides, so not only the front but the back. And so far my paper is generally two pages each of the theologies that we're going to be going over. But as far as the message tonight, you can take your Bibles and go to John chapter 17. I'm going to be zooming in on a section of the ologies that we go over tonight, specifically bibliology, and study with that with you here. Appreciate the opportunity to do this. I like every week, my hope and my goal is that we can take these, and this is not merely academic, because wisdom is not just head knowledge alone. Wisdom is living this. So as we go through even bibliology tonight, what can we go home and work on applying in our life? So with that said, let me ask you a question. I might like a little bit of feedback tonight. What does the world say about the Bible? Not what do you personally believe about the Bible, because I know every one of you here tonight hold it in highest regard, but what does the world say about the Bible?
Written by men.
Men alone, right? Maybe not inspired like we believe, right? Karen? Not only by men, but old men in the Middle Ages. That's getting worse, isn't it? What else?
If you believe in the Bible, you are not truly intelligent.
Those who believe in the Bible may be weak. They have to have a crutch or faith or something to get them along through life. It's true. BJ?
It's outdated.
It was written a long time ago. How can you trust a book that was written hundreds or thousands of years ago? How can it fit into the 21st century?
Maybe something is not applicable today.
Right. How can I use, they lived hundreds of years ago. Can they possibly understand it? How can I use that today? Maybe bits and pieces of it, but it's done. It's old. How can I use it? Good. Natalie. Doesn't line up with science. And you know what? That's true with their science, isn't it? That's true. Dad?
I've had a lot of people tell me they have a Bible,
So it's a nice book to have. Maybe it's a good luck charm, but it sits on my shelf, gathers dust. I don't have time for it. It's not for me. Why do I need it? Good. Anyone else? Good answers. Larry.
Paul doesn't like women.
So they're old men in the Middle East, and Paul doesn't like women. Boy, this is going gender-friendly tonight. That's true. There's spots where people would claim that Paul doesn't like women. In fact, it's funny you say that. A few months ago, when I was briefly visiting with Moises, he was doing a deep study on Paul and allegedly his sexist, racist remarks kind of against different groups, different people. Of course, that's not true, but that's what some people believe. Susan? All over the place. I mean, you turn the Bible open one spot, but wait a minute. Over here it says the years are different. Or it says this here, and in one spot it seems to say you're saved by works. Another spot is saved by faith. I don't understand. It's just full of contradictions all over the place, so people say. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Appreciate this. Anything else? Good. Thank you. Yeah. We know what's going on here. So I jotted down some fears that I think that we have often when it deals with the Bible and bibliology as Christians. We fear that the Bible may not have all the answers to the unbeliever's questions. Okay? Sometimes that might be a secret fear, but what if I get asked something I don't know? Does the Bible really have that answer? We fear not knowing or being able to find all the answers to the unbeliever's questions. Am I sure that it's in this book that I claim to believe with my whole heart? Sometimes we fear the response of the unbeliever to the answers of the Bible. You think about it today. It wasn't all that long ago when somebody said, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And we'd say, well, listen, the Bible says it's wrong. And, you know, a majority of people, whether they liked it or not, may at least respect that. But I think today's response often is, so what? The Bible says it's wrong? So, okay, that's nice to know. So, that doesn't really impact me. And then it comes back to all the answers that you gave as far as what the world really believes about the Bible. Lloyd and Don, I don't know if you remember this, but several years ago, we had a young lady walked into my office, and she called the church and wanted to talk to a pastor. I guess my number was up. So we decided I was going to be the pastor she was going to talk to, and as she walked in my office, and I was in Don's office at the time, knock, 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 okay, she's here. I rounded the corner and looked in my office, and there she was. Her head was completely shaven, and for a second, I was like, okay. And then I composed myself, sat down, and she said, you look surprised to see my head shaved. I didn't say anything, but yeah, just took me aback. But anyway, she was a college student. She was in town at the time because of a funeral. I think she was going to college somewhere out west. I'm not sure where. But she came through, and she was determined to ask some pastors in our town what we believed on a variety of subjects. And she was a smart young lady. She was asking questions like, where do people go if they die and they never heard of Jesus in their life kind of questions. That's a good question. That's one that you just don't rattle off and answer without thinking about that pretty well. And I appreciated that. And for the next hour, I felt like I got a mini ordination right there because she was asking some really intelligent questions. But as she was, you know, the fear, I share the fear with maybe to a degree, the rest of you, what if I don't know the answer? What if I'm not going to give her what she needs to hear? So I prayed, and God helped me to be able to answer well. And by the time we were said and done, she was very complimentary. Thank you for your time. I can tell that you believe in what you're saying. And I prayed with her, and off she went. I never seen her again, never heard of her, from her again. But I'm thankful that the Lord helped me, but it was a reminder to me that I need to continue my journey with you all to know this holy word of God to the best of my ability and not just say, hey, I don't know. You know, I don't know where you can find the answer. She had said, who knows who it was, but she had said that one of the pastors admitted that she had talked to that he cannot fully trust the Word of God. It does not have all the answers. I hope he is retired because that's not good, not good at all. So the paper covers much about the Bible, but some wonderful facts about the Bible. And I'm sorry, the font is a little small. Next time I preach, I'll make sure it's not that tiny. But let me read this to you. These are just some, not all of them. It's a perfectly cohesive compilation of 66 books within two testaments, covering thousands of years. God's word is firm, and there really is no contradictions within it. Any little minute, like, what is this? This is different. I'm not sure. Doesn't change anything in our belief system. It doesn't change a thing. And sometimes, really, it's just a matter we need to study more to find the answer. Or sometimes, maybe in these times, in these days, there used to be the answer. I'm not sure where it is right now, but I'm going to study it more. But with all of that said, as far as numbers go, or periods, or variations on words, you can take it to the bank. God's word does not contradict itself on what we need to know and believe. We can trust it. Thousands of manuscripts exist still today. One great resource I'm sure you're aware of, Josh McDowell's Evidence Demands a Verdict, but he didn't stop there. He has a great organization that continues to defend and keep up on date of everything that's being discovered and gone over. We say, okay, we believe the Magna Carta. We believe Abraham Lincoln's famous Gettysburg speech. We believe that Socrates and Plato and those guys wrote things down. Well, the Bible has far more copies, by far, than any of those other written manuscripts. So it gives us a chance to look at them all and compare and realize they meld together beautifully. Its reliability is recognized from within 176 verses in Psalm 119 that David talks about how great this word is, how great the law, precepts, statutes, testimonies are, how wonderful they are, how they give us life and freedom. And from without, a guy named J. Warner Wallace that our teens has heard from wrote the book Cold Case Christianity, wrote some other books that we have enjoyed, just one of many examples of someone looking from outside God's word and trying to study it and coming to the realization like, wow, this is true. This is true. And his life has changed. Lee Strobel comes to mind, many other lives. If we sometimes just would say, hey, you don't believe the Bible? Have you ever read it? Or how much have you read it? And what have you read? Here, just read a little bit of it. Read it over the next month. Read it over this week. Read John in the next few days or read whatever book. People's lives have been changed because this is the living word we're talking about, right? Amen? God's word changes lives. It has the ability in every way to open up our eyes to what we need to know. It's completely inspired and profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Verses that we know and love well that talk about how the Bible is true, inspired, and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And finally, it's true because it's the truth. So I'd like to look at John 17, 14 to 19. Let me read through these verses. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So looking at some observations, some bringing it into the context of John 17 here, the Apostle John is the author, the recipients he wrote to the known world, the writing. This is a gospel letter. The setting, Jesus is talking to his followers in the context of what we know as the Last Supper. And the verses specifically that I just read are a portion of the high priestly prayer. Such a precious prayer from Jesus right before he's arrested. speaking first from him to his father, him about his disciples, and then him about us all. And then two words to focus on tonight with bibliology is sanctify and truth. Looking at those two words with sanctify and truth, words you know well, words that we have multiple times heard from the Greek, hagias and aletheia. Sanctify means to make holy, purify, consecrate, set apart for a significant purpose. Great example. Ladies, maybe even men, maybe you can do some laundry this week. Are you going to separate the whites from the rest of the other clothes? Probably. You need to sanctify or set them apart, right? Because the bleach gets to be added to the whites. Do you want to add bleach to the color load? Not unless you all want white clothing from now on, right? You're not going to do that. A few weeks ago, my wife made cupcakes, peanut butter and chocolate cupcakes. I wish there was some left. There's not. But she made them, and we made two sets that were going to go to two different people. One set made it to a lady that just had a baby. The other set got dropped by one of our descendants, one of our children. So that no longer was sanctified for another family. Thankfully, it was sanctified unto us. And our mouths, though the eyes did not enjoy it as much, our mouths did enjoy it. So set apart, consecrated, set apart for a significant purpose. We read about that. I'm reading through the Old Testament Pentateuch again right now, and all over the place, as you know. Israel was called to be sanctified. And then truth, such a neat word. Truth, well, what is true? And specifically, not covered or unhidden. A word that is expressed by the little letter A in front of it, which back then in the Greek means not, like un or not. So, such an important word, and God decided to give it, in a sense, a spiritual history. Because when sin was brought into the world, who decided that they were not covered and needs should be covered, and who decided that they needed to be hidden? Well, our ancestors, right? Adam and Eve. So in a sense, spiritually, the word truth is connected to their very act of, instead of being completely authentic and open before God and not afraid of their lack of covering, not afraid of what God would do now that they were. And that's what the devil introduced through sin, through Adam and Eve. So 2 points is up on the screen there that I'd like to just focus real briefly on from these verses. Number one, the Bible sets us apart from the world. And two, the Bible sets us apart in the truth. That's your take home tonight. It sets us apart from the world and it sets us apart in the truth. Bible sets us apart from the world, verses 14, 15, 16, and 18. As Christ is praying these words, we recognize that, as he recognized in his prayer, the world hates the truth. Actually, John speaks about that in many places. We know John 3:16 well. Well, it continues to go on about light and darkness and truth and what is not true, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus in those verses. The world expresses its hatred against the truth by twisting it, denying it, defining it the way we want it to be, and ignoring it altogether. As I was putting together this message, I was reminded about a conversation I had with the father of a teen a number of years ago. And like many people today in our culture, he was telling me that he appreciates the Bible, appreciates the church, appreciates what his daughter is being taught, but at the same time, there are many ways to get to God. And I thought, okay, what am I going to say to this? And God brought John 14:6 to mind. I said, "Sir, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he did not say anything back to that. What do you say? You know, if you really believe Jesus, he doesn't open the truth to everything and everybody else. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Jesus knows that the world hates us because it hates the truth which is in us. And also the world hates us because though we are in the world, we are not of the world. Should we be surprised that the world hates us? By now, I would think I wouldn't be surprised anymore, but sometimes I'm still surprised. Like, why? What did I do? Why would people hate me for this? Why do people hate Christians? Why do people hate truth tellers? Well, don't be surprised. Jesus said it would happen here. But he did pray. Again, in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And as I read that verse, I thought to myself, Jesus, if you changed your mind and decided to pray that God, your Father, would take them out of the world, I'm okay with that. You can, anytime, Christ, you want to pray that to the Father, I'm ready. But we are here because we are to be light and salt in the earth and to show the truth to the world. And that's why you and I are living in this 21st century right now. Whether we like these times or not, it doesn't matter. God, the Holy and Perfect One, put us here now today to be ones that show the truth. Right? Amen? We can do it. We can do it. So the Bible sets us apart from the world. What does it set us apart to? It sets us apart in truth. John 17, 17 is such a good verse, and if it had to be a theme verse in bibliology, this is a great one to memorize, in part because it's not that long. It's a short little verse, but it's so powerful. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, consecrate them in what is uncovered, unhidden. And what is that? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. And the more that we know the Bible, the more that we live the Bible, the more that the Bible is inside of us, the more that naturally we love the Lord and we are set apart in the truth. It transforms us, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that renewal come from? God's Word, the Bible. And it just causes me to question again, how well do I know the Bible? Because if I know it well, I'm not going to be afraid to live today. I'm not going to be afraid of pandemics. I'm not going to be afraid of our political issues. I'm not going to be afraid for my kids' future. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be transformed because God's word is just soaked within me, changing me, and I know I can trust it. Some application to finish up tonight. So as I just said, know God's word. Know it and be transformed by it. Secondly, be in the habit of sharing it. Tell other people, tell the unbeliever how the Bible has changed your life in word and in deed. If we're keeping it stuffed inside and not sharing it, how will God bless us? How will we be completely the Christian that we need to be? Secondly, ask the believer questions. And what I have in mind with this specifically is we're trying to reach unbelievers about helping them understand the Bible is trustworthy. Some questions I wrote down are, what makes you doubt the Bible as truth? And then listen to them and see what they have to say. What experience did you have with the Bible in times past? I think we all know people that, unfortunately, older people in their lives, maybe even unfortunately Christians, took this thing and pounded them with it. Boom, boom, boom. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If that's all you're going to get from the Bible, you're going to miss out on Jesus Christ and how good he is and how he's changed you. That's the Bible is so much more than, it's not a list of rules that we're to live under and try to make it to heaven. You know that. I know that. That's not at all what the Bible is, but that's how a lot of people know the Bible. And then also maybe ask, is there anything I can possibly explain to you? Build that relationship with the unbeliever and help them know, you know what? Let's talk about this. Oh, they ask a question I don't know. That's okay. I'll find the answer for you to the best of my ability. I'll look it up. We'll study it together. emphasize how grace and truth are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We need to know the truth, for the truth sets us free, but grace and truth are connected together. It can't be separated. John chapter 1 talks about that, how Moses introduced and came with the law, but grace and truth are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So let's be gracious together with the truth. They go hand in hand. Again, encourage the unbeliever to read it. Maybe as you're talking with him and her, if there's something specific, guide them toward that section. Or again, like, I will find a scripture passage that'll help you. And then finally, of course, pray for the unbeliever. They don't believe the Bible. Maybe they've been given good reason not to, because people have misused it in their life. We live in a very godless society. They don't even know what the Bible is. They can't tell you the difference between Moses and Noah or any of the other characters. They don't know. Pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God, please, Lord, open their eyes so that they can understand this truth. Help them. So before I pray tonight, I thought it'd be very appropriate. I need to get somebody's permission to do this. Ethan, would you like to sing the B-I-B-L-E? All right, I see his head nodding up and down. Why don't you stand and we'll sing the B-I-B-L-E and then I'll pray. Ready?
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E Bible.
All right. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Oh, may we claim, as David and many other saints in your Word, how we love your Word. It has no limit. It's the truth that sets us free. Thank you so much for it. We do not need in any way to be lost. Help us to immerse ourselves in this eternal Word, the Word that is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, may we live it and may we share it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming tonight.